Well, it's time to open up our Bibles. We've got Beth Seifert standing by with today's Bible study in 1 Samuel.
Thank you, Amy. I'm so glad to be here at the table today. Today we're going to go a little bit backward just to repeat the last few verses of Samuel that we read yesterday. So we're going to start in chapter 15, verse 13, and we're going to go through verse 35, the end of the chapter. And Samuel came to Saul, and Saul said to him, "Blessed be you to the Lord. I have performed the commandment of the Lord." And Samuel said, "What then is this bleating of the sheep in my ears and the lowing of the oxen that I hear?" And Saul said, "Oh, they have brought them from the Amalekites, for the people spared the best of the sheep and of the oxen to sacrifice to the Lord your God, and the rest we have devoted to destruction." And Samuel said to Saul, "Stop! I will tell you what the Lord said to me this night." And he said to him, "Speak." And Samuel said, "Though you are little in your own eyes, are you not the head of the tribes of Israel? The Lord anointed you king over Israel, and the Lord sent you on a mission and said, 'Go, devote to destruction the sinners, the Amalekites, and fight against them until they are consumed.' Why then did you not obey the voice of the Lord? Why did you pounce on the spoil and do what was evil in the sight of the Lord?" And Saul said to Samuel, "I have obeyed the voice of the Lord. I have gone on the mission on which the Lord sent me. I have brought Agag, the king of the Amalek, and I have devoted the Amalekites to destruction. But the people took the spoil, sheep and oxen, the best of the things devoted to destruction, to sacrifice to the Lord your God at Gilgal." And Samuel said, "Has the Lord as great delight in burnt offerings and sacrifices as in obeying the voice of the Lord? Behold, to obey is better than sacrifice, and to listen than the fat of rams. For rebellion is as the sin of divination, and presumption is as iniquity and idolatry. Because you have rejected the word of the Lord, he has also rejected you from being the king." Saul said to Samuel, "I have sinned, for I have transgressed the commandment of the Lord and your words, because I feared the people and obeyed their voice. Now therefore please pardon my sin and return with me, that I may bow before the Lord." And Samuel said to Saul, "I will not return with you, for you have rejected the word of the Lord, and the Lord has rejected you from being king over Israel." As Samuel turned to go away, Saul seized the skirt of his robe, and it tore. And Samuel said to him, "The Lord has torn the kingdom of Israel from you this day, and has given it to a neighbor of yours, who is better than you. And also the glory of Israel will not lie or have regret, for he is not a man that he should have regret." And then he said, "I have sinned, yet honor me now before the elders of my people and before Israel, and return with me, that I may bow before the Lord your God." So Samuel turned back after Saul, and Saul bowed before the Lord. Then Samuel said, "Bring here to me Agag, the king of the Amalekites." And Agag came to him cheerfully. Agag said, "Surely the bitterness of death is past." And Samuel said, "As your sword has made women childless, so shall your mother be childless among women." And Samuel hacked Agag to pieces before the Lord in Gilgal. Then Samuel went to Ramah, and Saul went up to his house in Gibeah of Saul. And Samuel did not see Saul again until the day of his death. But Samuel grieved over Saul, and the Lord regretted that he had made Saul king over Israel. Saul's first words to Samuel let us know that he knows he disobeyed. It's like the kid who was sent to the store to get bread, and he comes home with gingerbread and 12 kinds of candy. But I followed your directions. Samuel doesn't let Saul get away with it either. He asks him how Saul can possibly think he obeyed God when Samuel can hear the sheep and cows that were not destroyed. Saul immediately shifts the blame to someone else, his soldiers. Back the chariot up. This is the same Saul who could force his men on a ridiculous oath not to eat on a day when they had to fight? Yet he somehow couldn't prevent his men from taking the sheep and the cattle? Really? Maybe this would have been a good time for an oath or two. Still, Saul's reply is very telling, and it's sort of chilling. He claims that the best of the animals are brought for God for a sacrifice. But notice that he calls God your God, not my God. He knows that his relationship with God is, well, pretty much non-existent. And he also knows that he's in trouble with God. So he sort of tries to pay homage to God this way and to appease Samuel. Samuel yells stop. He's disgusted by Saul's lying and pandering and cuts to the chase and lets Saul know that his behavior has been noticed by God. and it grieves God. Seriously, that should put the fear back into anyone. The language used here is so strong. He point blank tells Saul that God wants him and us to obey God above all. Samuel is telling Saul that his rebellion violated the main responsibility of his covenant with God in his kingship. Rebellion is like the sin of divination, which is defined as the art or practice that seeks to foretell the future events or discover hidden knowledge, usually through the interpretation of omens or supernatural powers. So basically, Samuel is telling Saul that rebellion is an act that seeks to attempt to control and forecast your own future events. Saul's rebellion against God, the only true authority, is Saul's effort to tell God, "I don't need you. I can do it myself. I can figure out my future and what to do without you." And Samuel finishes talking to Saul by telling him that since Saul has consistently and perpetually rejected God, God is now rejecting Saul as king. The shock and dismay Saul felt then. He's now stricken, and only now is he ready to admit he sinned. When the consequence is something so far above what he thought possible, he's now ready to repent. He's still going to have to deal with the consequences of his actions. He was given two opportunities to come clean and admit his sin in this conversation with Samuel. But until Samuel tells him that he's been rejected by God, he's busy shifting the blame. Do you think his admitting his sin now was true repentance, or was it an effort to appear to do the right thing and get himself back where he wanted to be? Samuel at first refuses to go with Saul. He doesn't see any real contrition in Saul, except that Saul got caught. Saul is genuinely sorry he got caught, but that's the extent of his sorrow. He is sorry for himself, not for his actions against God. Saul doesn't want to lose his power, so he wants Samuel to pretend that everything is peachy keen. It's so interesting to me that Samuel could look down at his torn robe and again see God talking to him. I love the message he gives Saul. God has torn the kingdom of Israel away from you and given it to one who is better. God doesn't change, folks. He's not like a wave. He's constant. He has many different aspects and many different ways of interacting with us that we can't fathom, but he is always the same. Saul again pleads for Samuel to return with him, and Samuel agrees to go, but not for the reason Saul thinks. Samuel's going along to finish the job Saul didn't do. Saul, we are told, did worship God, but Samuel didn't join in Saul's worship. Samuel waited until Saul was done, and then he calls for Agag, the king of the Amalekites. Agag is sure that this is no big deal, and if Saul was the one summoning him, it probably wouldn't have been a big deal. But a man of God is calling for Agag, and he is going to finish the work that God wanted done. Samuel puts Agag to death. He finishes God's work with the Amalekites by killing Agag. And the last two verses of this chapter are so sad to me. Samuel leaves Saul and never goes to see him again. He grieves for this man whom he has known since he was a young man hiding in the luggage when the lots were cast. He's so sad for God's people because their ruler was pointing them away from God. And he grieves with God too. Samuel loved Saul, but he mourned Saul as though Saul was already dead. Saul comes to Samuel one more time, but Samuel never goes to Saul. It was like Samuel had lost a dear friend or a child. He mourned Saul, but he still loved him. Samuel didn't try to excuse Saul's behavior, though. Saul was still responsible for his actions. But Samuel was now separate from him. In verse 35, where it says, "The Lord regretted that he made Saul king over Israel," it's so striking. The word "regretted" there doesn't mean what I associate with regret. I associate regret with having made a wrong choice and wishing I'd made a right one. However, we know that God is perfect. He doesn't make wrong choices. So I dug deeper to find the origin of this word, which is pronounced, I think, Nacham. And this word translates best as to comfort, to be moved to pity, to have compassion, or to suffer grief. So here we see that God was grieved that he had made Saul king. The negative impact of Saul's reign was felt powerfully by God. This is the same word, by the way, that's used in Genesis 6 when God says that he regretted making man on the earth as God is talking to Noah about what he's going to do. Oh, we're so like Saul. Saul's story could be yours or mine. We're sorry when we get caught. But man, can it take a lot to get true repentance into our hearts? Saul never really has true repentance. His consistent pattern of behavior is not to go away from sin, but toward it. And we talked a few lessons back about what we use for as a definition for repentance in our house. So just to remind you of that, when we talk about repentance, we talk about stopping in the direction that you're going, agreeing with God that what you did is a sin, and turning the other way and going back, not toward the sin. We tell our sons to stop, agree, and turn. What about you? My challenge for you today is simply this. Ask yourself, what is the overall pattern of your feet? Does the overall pattern demonstrate that you have stopped, agreed with God, and turned away from that sin? If not, what is still pulling you toward that sin? Don't you want to be freed from it? When you're living a life that is not repentant, you are living a life of slavery to sin. It is only when we accept Christ and His sacrifice that we can be freed from this bondage. Aren't you tired of serving that sin? Whether it is pride or lust or greed, it doesn't make a difference. Sin separates us from God. That sin is a harsh master. Aren't you ready to come to Him? Remember, He tells us that His yoke is easy and His burden is light. Aren't you ready to be free?
Well, thank you, Beth. And Beth's study guides, as well as the 10-minute podcasts of these presentations, are all available in our archives under the Bible Studies tab of our website, naomistable.com. Nancy and I will be back with more on this in just a moment.